We are pleased to touch on these verses, and we want to approach it today from a very common sense point of view. We want to stir up your minds, and we want to follow in the path of the Apostle Peter. When he said in 2 Peter, he said, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." And that's what this is all about, is to make you focused on what your consecration is really about. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. On your program, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you conduct your lives." How you conduct your lives. That's what it's all about. How you appear to others, how you are in private, how you are in public. Because the one who sees all sees you all the time. You know, there's no place on earth that you can go where evil isn't present. It's everywhere. We're surrounded by it, brethren. We wouldn't know what it would be like to have evil absent. The world is immersed in the wrath of the evil one. And our theme text for today is as follows: "Therefore, be careful how you walk or conduct your life, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Because, brethren, the days are evil." And we'll point this out. He says, "So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And we're going to find out what that is. Now, it would be pretentious for me to stand up here and tell you how to conduct your life. That's up to you and the Lord. Because remember, your consecration is between you and the Lord, not you and someone else in your ecclesia or to an organization. It's between you and our Heavenly Father. We'll give you some examples, hopefully, that'll help you in your life's walk. You know, we just have so much time, don't we, in our life? Just so much time in order, jobs, family, responsibilities, health issues, you know, it could go on and on and on. In essence, we must learn how to become good time managers because we just have so much time. You know, when you were 15 years old, you thought you were going to live forever. When you get to 30, you start having a little doubt about it. Then when you get to 60, you start shaking in your boots. Some years ago, I worked for an international company that had thousands of employees. And at that time, I was responsible for a goodly number of people in the plant where I worked. And one day, a man came around and started to question me on how I was managing my people. At first, it really bothered me. I thought, "Why are you questioning me? I know what I'm doing." Well, then he told me what his job was. He was an efficiency expert for the company. He went to all their companies all over the United States. And you know what, brethren? He taught me how to organize my life. You learn from the strangest places, even at work. Like in our daily lives, if we surveyed what our activities that we're involved in every day, we'd find that there's very little time given to the Lord. Very little time. It all becomes a matter of priorities. And you know, you might say that priority, "Well, I'd rather go down and do some shopping today, or I've got some work to do at home." But if your priority is to say, "I want to serve the Lord," it all changes. I'm going to read you some verses that often go unheeded. People hear it, goes in one ear and out the other. It's in chapter 12 of Romans. The great apostle Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's begging you. He's begging you to heed his words. He says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, living in holy sacrifice. That's opposed to the sacrifices that they performed in the wilderness. He goes on. He says, this is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How often do you start the day out reading scripture or reading the manna? You know, God isn't asking us to do impossible things. If that was the case, none of us would be here. He's asking you to obey his will. And Paul goes on. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to change the way you think. And you say, what is the will of God? What is the will of God for you? Well, the will of God for you is for you to be good and acceptable to him, and we might add it, perfect as you can possibly be. You know, brethren, you are what you eat. And for that matter, you are what you put into this mind. When we pass from this life, all we'll be able to take into the heavenlies will be our character. That's all. And if you haven't honed that character and sharpened it up and made it in accord with the Lord, you won't be there. Because that's what he's looking for, brethren, is the development of your character. He's not expecting you to memorize scripture by the yard or being able to quote all the Matthew or Revelation. That's not it. He's looking for the development of your character. You know, there's a very enlightening book. It was written by Dr. Viktor E. Frankl. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a Viennese psychiatrist who lived through the Nazi death camps. And the book he wrote is entitled Man's Search for Meaning. In the book, he developed what is to be known as logotherapy, a revolutionary approach to psychotherapy. As a prisoner in the death camps, he learned how to deal with this constant threat of death. Instead of dwelling on the horror that surrounded him, which obviously was everywhere, he chose to dwell on future events. Therefore, his mind was shielded from the tragedy that surrounded him. You know, we have this ability to choose our attitude too, brethren. In the book of Hebrews, we have the same example that was used by Viktor Frankl, given by our Lord, as told by the Apostle Paul. Chapter 12, verse 2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set where? Before him. He knew what was coming. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking ahead. Moses, as well, said, there is one to follow me. Listen to him. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on this earth. The lesson, brethren, is that we must have something to look forward to. Everyone in this room has something to look forward to, but it's in the proper perspective. But you have to have hope. That's what it is. You have to have something to look forward to. Otherwise, you'll lose hope. The prophets and Jesus taught this lesson, and this is what kept Viktor Frankl alive. He had five principles for this logotherapy, and they are as follows. Number one, the human being is an entity consisting of body, mind, and spirit. Number two, life has meaning under all circumstances, even the most miserable circumstances. Number three, people have a will to meaning. Number four, people have freedom under all circumstances to activate the will to find meaning. Life has a demand quality to which people must respond if decisions are meaningful. You're the driver. You can make this happen. You can make anything happen. The point, brethren, is that we do have control over how we react to life's problems. And those answers are given to us in the Scriptures. Remember the Apostle Paul told us in Philippians 4:8? He said, now this is what you should be putting in your mind. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, and whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. God's peace will be with you. Paul is telling us what you put in your mind, you become. You want to sit home all day and watch soap operas and everything, that's what you're putting in your mind. You are what you become. Going back to what he says in Ephesians 5:17, he says, so then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. You know, I love to watch car auctions. This is one of my, on TV, it's one of my many faults, but you know, there's nothing inherently wrong with watching car auctions. But I find myself spending way too much time instead of being productive for the Lord. I guess I'm just going to have to take the TV out of the house. A dynamic example of how powerful a mind is over matter is shown in the experiments with the use of placebos. You know, a placebo is a little pill that has no medical benefit whatsoever, but the patient doesn't know this, and they take the pill and they think they're taking an authentic medication. And tests have shown that in the vast majority of experiments using placebos, they've proved almost as effective as the real thing. Why? Well, it's because the mind has tremendous influence over the body, and in this case makes the body to feel healed. And the same influence is applicable with us in our relationship to our study and practice of truth principles. You know, you can think yourself sick. In reprint 4190, we find an interesting article that touches on our trying to please the world. We quote, how many of the Lord's people are fools? How many allow the spirit of the world so to enter in as to hinder them from appreciating the real wisdom and the proper course, the proper walk of life? It is time for us to cease this foolishness of trying to do everything just as the world does it, and to be everything the world will approve. It is time for us to determine that by the grace of God, we will be popular with our Father in heaven, whether or not it makes us unpopular with everybody else in the world. Unquote. This is wisdom. Too often we want the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And I think we're all guilty of that to a certain extent. The title of our thoughts today center around Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, and redeeming the time. In reprint 4190, there's an interesting article that captures the essence of the thoughts that we have. We quote, "In redeeming the time signifies buying back time as though the time were already mortgaged. And this is so. The cares of this life, its necessities, the customs of the world, our fallen tendencies would absorb every hour of life in the thing pertaining to this life. Whereas our new creatures, our new hopes, our new aims and ambitions are properly centered on the things above. Heavenly, the King's business, where we may obtain the necessary time to study and to refresh ourselves in rehearsing these blessings, the promises and favors which are ours as new creatures, and where we may obtain the time for telling these good things to others. If we allow the spirit of the world to direct us, we're not going to have any time for any of these things. We'll fail. But as wise and not as foolish children of the Lord, we'll see and appreciate the greater importance of heavenly things and be ready to sacrifice our earthly interests and customs and ambitions in favor of heavenly. Thus, we may redeem or buy back the time we had previously spent for worldly things, that we may henceforth spend much time in the interest of ourselves and others of the new creation and in the service of our Lord and Master to whom we have consecrated our all, which we find to be so little over and above the things necessarily honest for the life that is now." Unquote. You know, brethren, it takes a lot of study. You can't absorb the truth by just being in the room with somebody. I appreciated so much a point that Brother Sid brought up out of a quotation out of Daniel about the increase of knowledge. And I had told him I had never heard anyone say this from the platform before. I had known it for years, thanks to the dear brethren in Los Angeles, that the increase of knowledge is really the increase of evil. It's evil knowledge, and if you run all the words out in Strong's, you'll find this. So it takes effort. It takes effort to know these things. You know, I've known, and I'm sure you've known, those who are so focused on their career that they spend little time with their families. Hence, their relationships often fail. Just recently on television, there was a documentary on the newscaster Mike Wallace. I'm sure you all have heard at one time or another of Mike Wallace. He was an individual that was known worldwide for his expertise on getting the perfect interview. Well, come to find out, brethren, his son Chris Wallace, another rather well-known newsman in his own right, had very little to do with his father. When asked why, his reply was, he was never home for his family. He was never there. As a result, Chris Wallace said that he's spending as much time with his wife and his children as he possibly can in order to nurture and love them to the best of his ability. This is a worldly man. He didn't have the truth like we do, but he saw the importance of the proper priority to build his life. Shouldn't we? Spend more time with those you love. Spend more time with the brethren that need your help. We don't have a religion, brethren. We have life. That's what the truth is life. It isn't a made-up religion. It's life. And we must realize that the adversary already has the entire world in the palm of his hand. He's got every one of them in the palm of His hand. He is, as Jesus said of Peter, wanting to sift us as sand. And these thoughts are confirmed to us in the book of Matthew 24:24, where there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and great wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. What he's saying here is that all the rest of them have been deceived. And if it were possible, which it's not, unless we allow it, Satan is going after the saints with a vengeance. Again, in 1 Peter, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We look around, brethren, and the world is falling apart. If you read the newspapers or if you read business newspapers, you will see that every country on the face of the earth has the same problems. Most of them are bankrupt or going into bankruptcy. And you know, when these nations fall apart, there's only one thing that comes after that, and that's Armageddon. And we are on the preface that we are ready to be pushed over the edge. That's how close this world is. High costs of everything, from health care to gasoline, food, housing. And we see this distress of nations with perplexity. You know, there are more people, more poor people now than when these so-called poverty plans were put into effect. There's more poor people now. So man's plans didn't work. They didn't know how to solve these problems. It cries out for the kingdom. Distress of nations with perplexity. Man sees no way out. Luke 21:25. You know, the Apostle Peter asks you this question. It would be like he was standing here with us today. That's how relevant these words are in Scripture. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter 3:11. When you see all of this collapsing around you and you see people worrying and fretting and killing themselves for not having enough money to be able to buy food or clothes, what kind of people are you going to be? How are you going to react? In a manner of speaking, brethren, we are running out of time. We all get that? We're running out of time in this walk in the narrow way. For some, there's a little bit more time left. For some, a little less time left. Who's going to be gone from our group today, next year? We're running out of time. You know, as we get older, we become more acutely aware of the passing of time. It becomes more precious to us. Today I'm told that kids go to school on the average of 6 to 7 hours a day. That wasn't the way it was when I went to school. When I was in school, the clock on the wall was broken. So we didn't know how long we were in there. I thought I was in there 10 or 12 hours a day. You know, now I get up in the morning, have my breakfast, check the news to see if another nation has bit the dust, and then it's time for supper. The point, brethren, is you can never redo yesterday. All you have is today. Redeem that time. We knew a dear sister who lives in the state of Oklahoma with her husband. Jonathan will know who I'm talking about. Her husband was working as a contractor for Mobil Oil. She attended our little class in Oklahoma City, and we became very, very close with her. She was a dear sister in the truth. Well, her husband's job completed with Mobil Oil, and they moved back to Sacramento, California. Over the years, we talked about Sister Betty and wondered how she was doing. A few years back, we were planning a trip to the West Coast, and we thought about visiting them. We called ahead, and her husband answered the phone, and I identified myself, and I asked to speak with Sister Betty. Burr said, "Don't you know? She's dead. She's dead. She died of Alzheimer's." We were crushed. Brethren, redeem the time. You know, you're only given a certain number of days to live on this earth. This is ordained by God. A certain number of days. And He expects you to use them wisely. In the book of James, the apostle brings this point home in a very strong way. I love James. He is so blunt. I mean, he doesn't mince words. He gets right to the point. James 4, 13 through 17. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there and we're going to engage in business and we'll make a profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your ignorance. All such boasting, brethren, is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, it is a sin. We just live a very short time." Our scripture text today, specifically the 16th verse of Ephesians 5, on redeeming the time, applies not only to the brethren, but in a way to the world in general. In Colossians, when Paul was in Phrygia, an important city in Asia Minor, the apostle Paul taught the brethren there an important lesson. Chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." You know, there's an old expression, an old adage, says that you may be the only Bible a person ever reads. It's true. I found this in my life. We are, as the apostle says, ambassadors for Christ. That's why this is so important. What is an ambassador for Christ? A diplomatic official of the highest rank, appointed and accredited as a representative in residence by a government. In our case, we represent the highest form of calling. We are representing the love and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. Paul goes on in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 20. He says, "For I'm an ambassador in chains." What does he mean by that expression, in chains? Well, brethren, he's in bondage to Christ. That's what we all should be. Just like Paul, we should be in bondage. Continuing, he says, "That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, no matter the circumstances." Paul spoke of the truth of Christ in every opportunity, and so should we. I'm proud to say that our younger son no matter where he goes, has a pocket full of pamphlets, pocket full of booklets. And he always leaves one wherever he goes, no matter where. And he always witnesses to everyone he sees in the most gentle way. Another aspect of our scripture texture is wisdom. It is said of Moses that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds, Acts 7:22. Well, many of the Lord's people were strongly grounded in wisdom. Daniel, Abraham, Joseph, and of course Solomon. In 1 Kings 4, we read of mighty accomplishments. Now, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand on the seashore. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. He wrote over 1,005 songs. The point, brethren, is that we all have gifts given of the Heavenly Father. It might not be of the magnitude of Moses or Solomon, but enough to make your calling and election sure. And don't ever forget that. There is enough talent there to make your calling and election sure. The quality of being wise, knowledge, and the capacity to make do of it, he asks no more. As I look around this room, many of you I've known for years, some a little less. But you know, brethren, what I really see in this room, you know what I really see? I see a couple of rubies over there. I see a couple of diamonds over there. Some emeralds, a few sapphires. I'm reminded of the scriptures found in the book of Malachi. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened. He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared or loved the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Malachi 3:16 and 17. Brethren, that day is rapidly approaching. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Amen.